Church, say amen. Amen. First Thessalonians 5, verses 16 through 18. Paul said, pray or rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. You think about rejoicing evermore, the reason you're going to be able to rejoice evermore is because you pray. And the more you pray, the more you can rejoice. So you kind of see how they fold in on each other. You pray, you rejoice evermore because you're praying without ceasing. When you pray, what are you doing? You're taking your burdens and your cares and all those things that causes you concern and worry and confusion. You're taking those things, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 7, you casting all your care upon the Lord, for he careth for you. And when you're able to take your burdens and all those things that concerns you and bothers you, and you're able to take those things to the Lord in prayer, it enables you to rejoice evermore. And when you pray, then the Bible says in verse 18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. One of the things that we do when we pray is we give thanks. And so you see that if you pray without ceasing, you're going to give thanks. If you pray without ceasing, you're going to be able to rejoice evermore. And so we started a sermon called In Everything Give Thanks. In everything give thanks. And we noticed, first of all, give thanks for physical life because you owe your existence to God. Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 7, the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Man became a living soul. And so God gave him the ability to be able to live, to be able to have the things that are necessary to function in this life. He can function on the level of the animal kingdom, but he also is much higher than that. He can function in an intellectual sense, a rational sense. He's beyond just being instinctual, but he can be intellectual. So God has given him that. In fact, God thought so much of man that he made him in his own image, Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 26. And so, therefore, my friends, we think about what God feels about us, what God thinks about us, and we thank God for our physical life. He gave us our living powers that came from him. But then we noticed also, give thanks for spiritual life. Give thanks for spiritual life. Paul says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he says he is a new creature. He is a thesis, if you will. He's a new creation. He is made all over again. And what we did is we showed that word creature, that word creation, is the same word used in Romans chapter 1, verses 20 and verse number 25. You see that word being translated creature, and we also see it translated creation, which when you go back to Genesis chapter 1, we find that what God did in creating us anew in our spiritual life is the same creative powers that he used when he created the world. And so when you go to Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 2, you find that the earth was without form. We notice that it was tohu. It was in waste and in desolation and vanity. It was a wasteland. It was worthless. But it also was bohu, which means it was void, empty, undistinguishable. It was in vain. And koshek was upon the face of the deep, which is darkness, misery, destruction, death, ignorance, wickedness, night, obscurity. So all of this was upon the face of the deep. And what God did was he took that which was chaotic and confusion, and he made it so that it was order. He brought order to that which was chaotic. And then we find that in our lives, we are the same way. We are tohu in our lives, which means that our lives lie in waste and in vanity and in confusion. We are also bohu, which means that our lives are in ruin and desolation and waste. And then koshek, we are in darkness, ignorant, misery, and destruction. And if we don't get this settled, we're going to lose our souls. Therefore, Christ came, and what God did was, Paul said, he made us new again. So that then he took those lives that was a waste, those lives that were vain, those lives that was in darkness and in sin and misery, and he gave us life. He created us again so that every individual recognizes that he is a world in and of himself and in need of God creating powers to make him a new man so he can stand up in Christ. So we thank God then for our spiritual life. But you have to be willing to let God use his powers to operate on you and to bring that which is chaotic, that which is in confusion, that which lies in waste, that which lies in vanity, that which is marked by darkness, and bring light and order to that creation. every one of us needed to be created again in Christ Jesus. And so we give thanks for our spiritual lives. Not only that, 1 Peter chapter 1, 22 and 23, seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. And so we've been purified so that we can have our spiritual life, which enables us to worship God in a spiritual manner. Our cometh and now is when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. For God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. But no man can worship God in spirit and in truth unless except he first becomes spiritual. And the only way to become spiritual is he must be purified by the blood of Jesus Christ. He must be purified by that pure word that is spoken. And so without that new creation, we wouldn't even be able to worship in an acceptable manner. So we thank God then for spiritual life. Now, that was a quick recap of where we were. Now let's go a little further. Give thanks to God for the word of God. We ought to be thankful for the word of God that he has given, because God has given us everything we need to succeed. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 3. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 3. Peter says here, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and to godliness through the knowledge of him that called us unto glory and to virtue. So God has told us that everything we need and everything you are ever going to need in this life is right here in this Bible. All the knowledge and all the wisdom you could want is right here in this Bible. What is our purpose for being here? Right here in this Bible. We are here to have fellowship with our Creator. And not only that, my friends, we are made for his pleasure. Revelation chapter 4 and verse number 11. But look with me, if you will, to Acts 17 and verse number 27. Let's go to Acts 17, verse number 27. Notice as Paul is on Mars Hill, what Paul says here. Obviously, Paul says a lot of things, and we just have time to get just a little bit of it. But look at, read, if you will, Acts 17, verse number 27. That they should seek the Lord. If haply they may feel after him and find him. Now, wait a minute. Now, the idea is, you think about all these folks that was given to polytheism and they was given to all these gods and all these kind of things. And they already thought that they had a certain level of wisdom because that's what they believed in. And then here Paul is saying, but you're ignorant of the most important thing. And so the most important thing is that even though I walked by and saw all of your erections of these various gods and all these kind of things, he says, I noticed that you are too superstitious or super religious, if you will. He says, but I also noticed this inscription that you put to the unknown God. So just in case there was a God that you were unfamiliar or a God which you didn't know, you didn't notice him, then I need to convey that one to you. And so Paul then sets out to tell them about this God of whom they were ignorant. And so he says, this God, if you seek after him, if happily, now it may cost you a little bit, it may not be easy, but you can, by the things that God has created, Romans chapter 1, find out God, and you should be trying to seek him because he's not that far from you. So though it may take some effort, and though you might have to put forth some diligence, he can be found. And so he says, seek the Lord, if haply they may feel after him and find him, because he be not that far from any one of us. So all the things that Paul had mentioned up until this point, he says God did so that man might seek him. We were not placed here in this life to seek position, to seek possessions, and to seek pleasure. We were put here to seek God. Now, how many people fail in that? Seeking God is your initial purpose in this life. Glorifying God is your ultimate purpose in this life. So first man needs to seek him, and once he finds him, he needs to glorify him. No wonder Jesus then tells the disciples, having found him, he tells them what they needed to do in Matthew 5, verse number 16. He says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. So what Paul does is give some answers to man's most perplexing questions in this narrative. Let me show you what I mean. Back up, if you will, Craig, Acts 17, and look at verse 24 through 26. And notice, Paul is going to answer some of life's most perplexing questions. Number one, where did I come from? If a man asks, where did I come from? Where did I come from? Paul says, he gives the answer, 24 through 26. Read it for me.
God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands.
Does that tell you where you came from? You see, if man wants to know where I came from, Paul answers that question to them, don't he? He answers that question. Man owes his existence to God, to the God of heaven. Because if you ask man, how did we get here? Man will come up with all kinds of fanciful ideas as to how that happened. But Paul says, man owes his existence to God. Notice the next point. Why am I here? Why am I here? Look at verse 27 through 29.
And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell all on all the face of the earth, and have determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, and happily they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us.
So why are you here? Now, once he tells them how you got here, if you don't know how you got here, well, man owes his existence to God. God is the one who created all things. God is the one who gave you life. You owe your existence to God. That's how you got here. But not only that, now that I'm here, what am I supposed to be doing while I'm here? You're supposed to be seeking after the Lord. That's what you're supposed to be doing. You see, Paul is answering that to some people who think they know it all already. But you don't know anything. If you're going to seek the Lord, he will be found by you if you put diligent effort to find him. So everyone, now that we know why we're here, we're supposed to understand what we're supposed to be doing while we're here. And then he answers a final question. Where am I going? How did I get here? What should I be doing while I'm here? And where am I going? Verse 30 and 31. Come on.
And because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead.
You see Paul's three-point sermon? That'll save anybody who wants to be saved. Man wants to ask the question, how did I get here? God created all things and gave all men life, and all life is in him. And you owe your existence to him. Well, what am I supposed to be doing now that I'm here? Seek him. Seek after the Lord. If happily you might feel after him and you might find him, because he's not that far from any one of us. So every individual has a right and the opportunity, if he'll take advantage of it, to seek the Lord while he's here. Where am I going? Your existence does not terminate when you die. You going somewhere when you leave here. Where are you going? You going into the presence of God for judgment. And therefore, my friends, tell you what you ought to do. You ought to get right. And so therefore, he tells every man that what you need to do is you need to repent. And he's commanded that all men everywhere repent, because he had appointed a day in which he would judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he hath ordained, and he given assurance unto all men, and that he raised them from the dead. Just as sure as Christ got up from that grave, you and I are going to judgment. Now, is that not a good three-point sermon that Paul put together right there? It'll preach, won't it? And I'm sorry, I'm not preaching that sermon. I'm just giving you those points. But the point is, that could be a sermon that we could just preach, and we could preach that to any man, woman, boy, or girl, and they could come to salvation as a result of it. Thank God for the Bible, because that's what the Bible gives to us. Tells us exactly how we got here. Tells us exactly what to do while we're here. And tells us where are we going? So you either get it right, my friends, because everybody's going to judgment whether you get it right or not. Now, God has also told us how to live a godly life. In Titus chapter 2, in verse number 11 and 12, he said, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world." He wants us to understand how to live holy and righteous lives, how to live successfully in this life. Not only that, how to live successfully while dealing with other people. And that's not always easy, is it? But he tells them, Jesus tells us in Matthew 7:12, "Whatsoever ye would that men do unto you, do ye also unto them, for this is the law and the prophets," Matthew 7:12. So we say golden rule. We say do unto others as you would have others do unto you. In other words, my friend, that's how you live in this life. Know how to treat other people and treat them like you want to be treated, provided that you are sane and you want somebody to treat you good. You want somebody to talk to you right, treat you properly, and all those kind of things. Regardless if that's the case, then, my friends, you ought to treat folk the way you want to be treated. That's how you live successfully in this life. And you know what tells us that? The Word of God. That's why we ought to be thankful for it. But not only that, how to make the most of our opportunities of doing good. One of the reasons I'm here is to do good. He said, as we therefore have opportunity. One of the reasons I'm here is to take advantage of the opportunities, to literally buy up the opportunities, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 16. To take advantage of those opportunities, to do good. And so Paul in Galatians 6:10 says, as we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto whom? Unto all men. And especially so for they that are of the household of faith, especially your brothers and sisters in Christ. Especially. And so every opportunity, every time you get an opportunity to do somebody good, do them good. Why? Because that tells us how to live in this life. Where do we get it? We got it from the Word of God. But not only that, how to put others above ourselves. Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 3. In other words, to think more highly of other people and to think lowly of yourself. Who tells you something like that? The Word of God. And thank God for it so we can have a low estimation of ourselves while esteeming others to be better than ourselves. Now, and we've explained that to you before, so we don't have to do that again. You know all this stuff. You can tell it to me when we get out there. The Bible can help us put ourselves together, get our lives together. 2 Timothy 3, 6, 16 and 17. For all scripture is given of God, inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. So it gives us everything that we need, whether it's teaching, preaching, and all the stuff, the Word of God will take care of that. Whether it's reproving ourselves or rebuking others, the Word of God will take care of that. Whether it's growing up in righteousness and getting it all together and growing in the faith, the Word of God will take care of that. It's good for everything. Aphelimos, which means it has great advantages that nothing else has in this life than the Word of God. We ought to give thanks for the Word of God. Now, during your Thanksgiving celebration, we were giving thanks for many things. I'm sure everybody gave thanks for the food. But these are things that we can give thanks for all the time. Just thank God for the Word of God that does so much for us to help us as we navigate through the difficulties of this life. And then finally, my friends, one that's a little strange for most people is to be able to give thanks for your trials. To give thanks for your trials. Be thankful for your trials and your temptations. Because when you live for God, prosperity and adversity can be equally helpful to you. Mm-hmm. Nothing else is like that except when a person belongs to the Lord our God. Job praised God's name. Look at Job chapter 1, verse number 19 through 21. Job praised God's name in the most horrific of circumstances in his life. And you know, sometimes we read the story, I don't know if sometimes this really hits us the way it needs to, but when you consider what that man suffered, how many of you have multiple children? Raise your hand if you have multiple children. So there's plenty of us that have more than one child. Is there anything in you that can imagine losing all of them at the same time? Both of them or all of them, if you got two or more? Is there anything that hits the mind that will help you to appreciate the pain and suffering and anguish and all those things that would come as a result of you losing all your children at one time? Because that's what this man did. And he, at the end of it, praised God's name for everything that God was and who he was. See, nothing about our losses and nothing about our suffering and nothing about our situations, nothing about our circumstances changes God from being God, changes him from being who he is. People say, well, God is good, and sometimes they give you a qualifier before it. Well, because of this, God is good. Well, I know God is good because. No, don't lose the because. Lose the because. God is good in spite of. Has nothing to do with your because. Because he did this or because that happened to you. God is good when things fall down all around you. And Job recognized that God was good. Even though he lost everything, God was still good. And God is good. He is the embodiment of good. He's perfectly good. Now notice in Job 1, 19 through 20, well, notice what Job says.
And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house. And it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only escaped among the tailgate. Then Job rose.
Did you notice the Bible said then? Then, after getting this report, Job arose and did what?
Uh-huh.
That's a sign of severe mourning, isn't it? Come on, read.
And fell down upon the ground and worshiped.
We would think somebody crazy today if something happened to them. Next thing you know, they cut off all their hair and all this kind of stuff. But that's the way they mourned, didn't it? He shaved off all his hair. That gives you an indication of just how this riddled this man, how this hurt this man, and the anguish and stuff he was suffering. And he expressed it as he did what they usually do when they want to show how great the mourning process was, that he would shave off his head, rip his clothes apart, fall down on his face to the ground. That man was in severe anguish and pain at the thought of what happened. And so Job, in this situation, the Bible says, then he rose and shaved his head and he fell down on the ground and he did what?
And he worshiped.
He worshiped.
And said, naked came I out of my mother's womb.
Naked
shall I return thither.
Uh-huh.
The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.
All of this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. In other words, consider, now we're not trying to unpack what all that means. In fact, we've done that with you before. We've talked about all of this. We talked about Satan's role and God's role and who was responsible for what and all those kind of things. So I'm going to take it that you already know all of that, who actually was responsible and the conversation that took place in heaven and what God allowed or what God did and Job's information. He's limited in his information as to what's taking place, because I'm here to tell you, Job didn't know that there was a conversation taking place between Satan and God. Job had no idea. All Job knows is what befell him. And what Job is going to have to do out of his knowledge and understanding of God, he's going to have to decide what to say in reference to God. So Job says whether or not God was responsible for what happened to him or not, Job owns that it was God. So Job says the Lord gave. And the Lord hath taken away. And what does he do? He blesses his name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Could you have done that? Here's Job's attitude. What Job is saying, even if he's not totally correct, what he is saying is he is correct in his attitude toward it, even if he doesn't have all the information concerning it. Job then says that God gave everything. So the man has the attitude that all that I have that has just been taken away was given to me by the Lord. So he says the Lord has given it, and then he's taken away. Everything I have, I owe to the Lord. It all belongs to him. Now let me ask you a question. Who gave you your children? Then to whom do they truly belong? What are we to do with them while we have them in this life? We ought to give them back. That's absolutely right. We give them back to them. That's why we rear them up. We rear them up properly. We train them. We teach them righteousness. We teach them love. We teach them selflessness. We grow them up and we teach them that there's a God in heaven that loves them, that is responsible for the very life that they live. And at some point, you need to turn back to him. Now, I can show you so far. I can take you so far. But at some point, I got to hand you back over to the Lord. And that's what I'm trying to do. You remember Hannah? She prayed to the Lord for a child, and once she weaned the child, brought the child up, then it came to the point where Samuel said, okay, send him to me, and then she had to give him over. She had to give him back to the Lord. That's what we're all trying to do, to give our children back to the Lord. And once you give them back to the Lord, if someday happens that they should die for whatever reason, we know that nothing happens without God's knowledge. Nothing happens without God understanding. Nothing is going to happen that God does not allow to happen. And if it comes to the, if the day comes where then your child dies, having given him back to the Lord, guess where he's going? He's going back to the Lord who gave him. Now, see, you and I may have a hard time trying to wrap our minds around that, but Job understood it. And so even when his children are taken, Job recognized that the God in heaven gave me the children. They belong to him ultimately, and he has taken back that which belongs to him. And in that, Job can praise the name of the Lord. And you know what? Paul agrees with it. In a principle laid out by Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 7, this is what Paul says. He said, for we brought nothing into this world. My friends, let me ask you, what you come here with? What you leaving here with? Then who does it truly belong to? You might well give it back to him while you're here. In fact, that's the test, isn't it? The test and the trial is to see who's going to give it back to the Lord while you're here. It's to see who's going to domesticate all those things that they got to the Lord. And if you can do that, my friends, then it'll be well with you. It'll be well with you when you got to go stand before the Lord. He says, you brought nothing into this world, and it is certain what? That you can carry nothing out. We came here with nothing and we gonna leave that way. And when he takes what he wills, it is only being returned to its rightful owner. Solomon agrees with that in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse number 7, when he says, then shall the dust return unto the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Who do your children belong to? Who do your wife belong to? Who do your husband belong to? Who do your mom and daddy belong to? When they leave here, did God do something wrong? No. No. He's only accepting back what belongs to him. And you know who understood that? Job did. And if you understand that, then when you suffer a loss, when we suffer a loss, and we're going to suffer them, we either going to suffer them or somebody going to suffer it because of us, then we know that they're only going back to the one who gave them, to their rightful owner. Be thankful for even your trials, because God is of such a nature that your trials can be as helpful to you as anything else in this life. And in many times more helpful. Because those trials will teach you patience. That's what James says. James says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptation, knowing this, that the trial of your faith worketh patience, helps you to stay under, helps you to mature, to bring you to perfection in those trials and in those situations. You know, when I look out and I see the crowd of people out here, one thing I know is that I can tell you're getting it. The reason I can tell you're getting it is because you haven't reached that age without going through stuff. Mm-hmm. Everybody already gone through their share of stuff, their share of difficulties and situations and challenges. We've all fought the battles among ourselves, with family. We've all been on the job. As Craig was talking about this morning in Bible class, you out there with hogs, you out there with dogs, you out there with wolves. Isn't that what you said, Craig? Yes, sir. Matthew chapter 7? And so you're dealing with all those things and you got all these challenges. Sometimes people move these difficulties and situations in your life. You didn't create your circumstances. You don't create them all the time. Sometimes we make bad mistakes and sometimes that creates some problems in our lives. But sometimes other folks do some stuff and bring it in.
Yes, sir.
And so you've got to deal with all of this kind of stuff. So you've been out there dealing with it for a long time. But you know what? Sometimes we get diseases, different things that threatens our health and all those kind of things. But you know what? You're still here. You're still here. You still coming. You have not given up. That's how I know you understand. You knew that those things were not a reason for you to give up on the Lord. And so with all our problems, boy, they probably would stretch from here to New York. If we could all lay them all out, they'd stretch a long way between all of us. But you're still here. And you're still standing. And you're still doing what? You're doing what Job did. You're still praising the name of the Lord. You're still worshiping. You're still being thankful. You're still encouraged. And you're still fighting. And you're not going to quit. You see, that's the beauty of it. So I already know you get it. Because those who don't get it are not here. Those who don't get it are the ones who are outside talking about us. Those who don't get it are the ones that's complaining and the ones who've left the Lord. But you get it because you're here. Not only that, those trials that you're thankful for, God says he'll give you wisdom concerning them. Wisdom you wouldn't get otherwise. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God to give it to all men. If you don't understand and you don't know why and you want to ask all those questions, I tell you what, just pause for a moment and pray and ask God for wisdom. Ask God for wisdom concerning that, concerning your situation. And if you don't get the answers you desire, just keep praying. You might have it before you know it. Not because God's going to give it to you in some kind of special way, but just in the fact that when you keep praying about things and keep praying about things, it has a way of working out for you. And maybe you'll sit down with someone and talk to them and you'll tell them about your situation. And then all of a sudden, here they come with some knowledge and some understanding and some things from God's word. And you're like, oh, you feel so much better. Now you got the knowledge and the wisdom. We don't know how God is going to do it, but that's how it happens. So often, that's I never saw it that way. I never understood it that way. You know you really have helped me. You've really encouraged me. And what you did, you showed them something from the word of God that they didn't know, a concept they didn't understand, and applied it to their situation. Now they got knowledge and wisdom on that thing to go forward. Boy, that's just the way it happens to us so often. Maybe you in a Bible class. Brother Craig's been teaching some good stuff in here on Sunday morning. And maybe you in that Bible class. And you know what? And some of that helping us? You're getting it, right? And it's helping you. And so you get encouraged. You're like, wow, I'm getting a new wrinkle on the brain. Didn't think of it that way. But now, wow, that helps me going forward. I feel so much better. I've heard people say it after sermons, after classes. Wow, really helped me, encouraged me. In other words, you've been praying for wisdom. God gave it to you right there in that class.
Yes, sir.
Person didn't even know you was dealing with that, but you said you were talking directly to me. Absolutely. God is good. And I'll tell you what, it's wonderful when you can be thankful for what God has done, even concerning these trials, because in those trials, not only we get patience, we get wisdom. And God gives us all that we need to see us through them. The Bible says there had no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. My friends, you can trust in God whenever your trial comes. And he's going to see you through it. He's going to give you everything you need. You don't have to worry about it. It's not going to be of your own strength. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul found that out. Jesus said, my grace is sufficient for thee. It wasn't Paul's strength, but Paul recognized that when he is weak in himself, then he gains strength through Christ. Thank God for your physical life. He gave it to you. Thank God for your spiritual life. He recreated you, gave you a new creation, made you a new creation. So now you don't have to lie in vanity and waste and in darkness. Now God has brought light into your life through Jesus Christ. Thank God for his word, the Bible. and all the things that it does for us and strengthens us and helps us and encourages us and moves us in the right direction as we live in this life, correcting us from time to time, reproving us from time to time, even rebuking us from time to time. The Word of God will do that, and you can do it yourself. You don't always have to rely on somebody. Nobody told me. Nobody have to tell you. You know what the Bible says. Reprove yourself with the Word of God if you know that's not right. And thank God for everything that he has done, even our trials, even our difficulties. We don't want to go through them. We understand that. But boy, God can see us through them and make us better on the other side. So if you're here, we just gave you some things for which you ought to be thankful. And you can be thankful for these things, not on Thanksgiving Day. Of course, you can do it that day as well. But not just on Thanksgiving Day, National Day of Thanksgiving, where everybody's giving thanks for all the things and their blessings. But you and I, we give thanks all the time. And you know why we need to give thanks? Because Paul says, rejoice evermore. And if I'm going to rejoice evermore, I need to pray without ceasing. And if I'm going to pray without ceasing, I need to give thanks to the God, because, my friends, he has given us everything richly to enjoy. And even our trials work out to our benefit. You can't lose. You can't lose. And so, therefore, we can do all that God requires of us. If you're here this afternoon, we're thankful that you are. And we want you to give thanks to the Lord for the salvation that he has brought through Jesus Christ. You can be saved this very day if you'll believe in his Son, if you'll repent of your sins and confess his name, and if you're willing, my friends, to get in that water, to be immersed in water for the remission of your sins, he'll add you to his body, to his church, and he'll make you a child of his, child of the King. And you, my friends, can be faithful, and one day heaven can be your home. You can give thanks for that, and thank God. If you have an opportunity and you desire, we invite you to come, and we'll give thanks with you as we stand and as we sing the invitation song. Have you been?